Thank you, Ms. Johnson. I needed that. Amen. Take your Bibles tonight and go to 1 Thessalonians with you tonight. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. And I feel what God gave me this, and I feel like it's something that He can use in all of our lives. But we started school on Friday, so the teachers didn't get a full 5 days of devotions before an orientation. So if you're a teacher in our school, this is for you. Amen. It's the we're gonna continue orientation. If you're a Sunday school teacher or anywhere else in the ministry, this can help you as well. The title of the sermon tonight is How to Work Together. God's called us and given us a work to do. It's a great commission of the church. Sometimes we miss the fact that the day school is just an extension of the Great Commission. The bus ministry, the nursery, everything we do, it was said this morning, and Brother Burt mentioned that, just all the different ministries that we have to young people are an extension of our church and trying to reach people with the gospel and then help people that have been reached with the gospel not only believe the doctrines of the Bible enough to be baptized, but then to live according to the doctrines of the Word of God because they've been taught everything that we've been taught. And again, the Great Commission is more than just people being saved. It's people being baptized and then discipled to be soul winners or witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a foundational doctrine of the church. It's why the church continues on today, because the Lord Jesus said it would, and He wanted, and He gave us a plan to do it. Now, we find Paul writing this letter under the inspiration of God to the church at Thessalonica, because he was only there really the first time for about 3 weeks or three times to be able to speak to them and spend time. People were saved. A church was planted. He went, again, more trips came back, but again, he quickly was ushered out of there because of persecution. And so they had questions. If all you ever had was 3 weeks of preaching, if you had three full weeks of 7 days, what if you only got three Sundays, or three, according to them, Sabbath days? So if all you ever got was three shots at it, wouldn't you have some questions about what the Word of God said? And so here he in detail, God allows him to write a letter back to answer some questions. And one of the biggest questions, since Paul had been there, folks had died, and again, they had questions about what's going to happen. We all were preached to, and we know you told us what was going to happen after those that of us that received Jesus Christ, what was going to happen to us, you know, when Jesus returns. But what about those that have passed away since you've come? And he answers that in chapter 4, but then he gets to chapter 5, and he really teaches them about how to work together as Christians. He gives great detail about it. I want to begin reading because he begins giving us the context of the end of the book is the Christian life is a battlefield. It's a fight. If you haven't figured that out yet, if you're early on in your Christian faith and you haven't figured out that you're in a fight, it won't be long before you figure it out. It won't be long before you realize that there's an enemy and he's out to get us, and that we have a work to do and a battle to do. The blessing of it is we're not trying to kill those that are on the other side. We're trying to convert them. And so God's given us a work to do, and it's a comforting a ministry. But he starts out here, and he kind of lays that out for us. In chapter 5, if you would, in verse number 5, he says, "Ye are all the children of the light and the children of the day. We are not the night of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us unto wrath, but to obtain salvation by the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him." All of this waking and sleeping is contextual back to chapter 4 for those that were either sleeping. It is what the Bible references to those who are asleep in Jesus Christ, not dead. because they still are alive somewhere. Amen. And we know where that where is. Praise God. Amen. In heaven. And so he goes on, and whether we wake or whether we sleep. So he's given us direction. But I want you to see, he really talks about, again, in verse number 8, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on. There is an armor that all of us must put on. It's a uniform. It's battle gear. It's something that we need to gear up for. And we're not going to preach on this today, but you've got to realize that he boils down for them. He doesn't go on like he does for the church at Ephesus and give them this long list and armor that when we're going to preach on the armor of God, he tells them in detail all the things that God has given us. Here, this church is asked questions, and he's on the short list of saying they have a heart to be obedient. They don't need everything explained to them. Tell us what to put on for the battle. And so he quickly gives them, number one, the breastplate of faith. How in the world are you going to make it on a day-to-day basis without putting on your faith? I mean, and wearing it daily. Jesus is paramount. He's coming to get me. And today I'm living for his honor and glory, not for my own. We cannot be successful in the Christian life unless we remember today is a day of faith. My heart is covered up with it. Everything about me, it's my focus. It's the center of my being. My faith is who I am, and love. So I'm going to serve in the love of Jesus Christ. My breastplate is not only one of faith, but the way I was reached was because of he who loved me. I didn't first love him, he first loved me. And so that breastplate is one that not only shields me, but is a witness to every living person around me that I'm an object of love. God loves me. I'm loved of God because he purchased me, and he loves you too, and he can give you the same gift that he gave me. I'm not special. God loves me. What a blessing it would be if we just every day woke up and put on this armor. And for a helmet, one of the things most people that fall out, it's not getting shot through the heart. Most people fall out of stinking thinking. They do not guard their mind. They, again, we live in a day, and I've been over this, and this is not where I'm preaching. I'm trying to make sure, again, this is to all of us that lead, all of us that follow, all of us that are working together for the common good of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ here at Landmark. We have to put on a helmet. We have to shield ourselves from the stinking thinking of the world and sometimes other things that call themselves churches or ministries. Because they're not teaching the good word of God, they're using man's philosophy. Some of them, science so-called. You've got to be very careful because, again, if you're not careful, this thing will get you, you'll get out of a mindset of giving the gospel. You'll get in a mindset, listen, the popular teaching of most churches today is Calvinism. Calvinism starts with a C and it cools off anything it touches. It doesn't light a fire under the gospel. It pours a wet blanket and ice on it. Why? Because it's God's doing the work and I don't have any part of it. If God's going to save them, he's going to save them. It doesn't matter what I do. Folks, I do believe in the sovereignty of God and that he wants every man to be saved, but for the same reason. If that followed reasoning, then he could take me home the moment I got saved and I could be with him and then he would save them anyway. But the reason he left me here was to be a testimony and a witness of his name so that other men that he wants to be saved and ladies would come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. He goes on, I've spent too much time here, and the hope of salvation. You guard with the helmet the hope of salvation. Do you know if you watch somebody that's skilled with words but not with the word of God, they could make you think you're going to lose your salvation? They can make you question the hope of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. They'll get you all turned out of bounds. I mean, there was a man that went to our home church, a faithful man, a good man, but he was lonely. He lost his wife. He was a good man. But you know what he started doing? He started letting the Jehovah Witnesses stop in and sit down with him. Because one of the ladies that was coming was about his age. And she was pretty. And he liked the company. And so he knew, he didn't believe one lick, he said at the beginning of what they said. But he let them in because he wanted the company. He wanted the fellowship. We got to be careful. You may think you're stronger than you really are in the faith. Till somebody really mixes you up. You say, what do you mean? I'm just saying, you know, you can be a witness to somebody else. I've told you before, but right before I came to Bible college, I mean, a man called me down off the roof. It was Jehovah's Witnesses. I'd never had anybody knock on my door and witness to me in the town I lived in. I climbed off the roof, and he walked up, and I said, we went at it for a little while. For one, he took me off the work. Number two, I didn't believe one lick of what he said. Amen. And we had it out a little bit out there in the yard, not screaming at each other, but I knew what I believed, and he knew what he believed. And I told him, I said, you know, you wouldn't be here if you didn't think you were working your way to heaven. And then I said, wait a second, you don't even believe in heaven. You think you're going to stay here because you can't make it of the 144. I said, what do you guys got, like 14 million of them? How's, so isn't that's not fair. How does God choose which ones get to go and which ones don't get to go to heaven? The rest of you got to stay here and bring the kingdom in, and we're going back and forth at each other. By the end of it, he stopped me and said, it's good to meet a Baptist that finally knows what they believe. And walked on down the street. Because the majority of their converts, according to the man that knocked my door, are Baptist. That's a sad commentary on us, folks. He gives the command here, and this is really what I want to focus on. He gets to verse 11, and this is the command and really the circumference of everything that he's going to say to follow as he finishes the book. But he says, wherefore? Because there's a battle. Because there's a fight. Because I've given you armor for this fight. He says, wherefore, comfort yourselves together. One of the number one thing he tells us in the work of God, how do you work together? You comfort one another. He says, secondly, and edify one another, even as also ye do. So he's bragging on them, you're already doing this, but I'm commanding you to stick to it. Don't forget that this is your business. This is how you're going to work together. The only way this work of God is going to go forward is if we comfort one another and we edify one another. Comfort in the 1828 dictionary is a pretty simple word, but it means to strengthen. We think it's to pat somebody on the back and wipe their nose with a cloth. Comforting someone is to strengthen them when they're weak, when they're wavering. When they're starting to want to fall out, you strengthen them and remind them of why they got in. You comfort them with the knowledge. This book in the last chapter about those that sleep and those that are awake, he's talking about, hey, comfort one another with these words. Realize that what I told you is true. It's just different. We're going to wait for them, and they got 6 foot farther to go before they catch up, and we're gone together. Jesus is coming again. That's encouraging. They didn't have all the logistics down, but he was just finishing off. This is how it's going to happen, and it's going to happen just like I told you, even for those that are asleep in Jesus Christ. That's exciting, folks. We ought to comfort one another with it. That means strengthen us. When we get weary and we think, I thought Jesus would have come by now. Amen. Is there anybody in here that's thought that by now? Amen. Some of you've had to think that and refresh that button over several different decades as you've continued to serve him. Because when you started out, you thought you had no time left to serve him. And you got in and you got after it as hard as you could. And then after a decade of serving the Lord, you thought, man, I surely thought he would have come by now. And instead of slowing down, you said, but he's good. If he did, he was going to come soon before, he's really going to come soon now. And you turned it back on and he believing he could come at any moment. Now, decades down the road, hundreds of years since the promise, we're not farther away, we're closer than we've ever been. And why would we let up now? Comfort one another with the same words that today could be the last day. Listen, you teachers that are going to go teach young people on Monday morning, you may not get but one more Monday, one Monday of the year to teach your students that Jesus is the one that died on Calvary for them. And you ought to teach Bible on Monday morning like that's the last day you're ever going to teach, and that this is the last opportunity they're ever going to hear about Jesus Christ. You say, preacher, you really believe that? I believe that because one Monday will be the last Monday. Sunday school teachers, when we get weary in the flesh and we go into Sunday school, we got to make sure that we teach because it could be the last Sunday that I have opportunity to share the gospel. Singing, in the choir. It'll be the last Sunday choir that anybody ever heard of a true church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought to sing out with everything that we have, like this is my last opportunity to sing for Jesus on this side of heaven. I mean, we could go through the list of things, but he says comfort. Then he goes on, he says, not just comfort, but edify. That means to build. One, strengthen the things that they've already been put in them. And the second is take them a notch farther than they've ever gone before. And the only way you can do that is if you've already been there. So comfort and edify. These are the two things. Every day working with someone else, instead of looking for somebody else to comfort you, you ought to wake up looking to comfort. Looking to strengthen your brother in Christ. Every day being together, we ought to look to how can I build into somebody else. You teachers that are brand new, it's your first year, you ought to look and listen and be ready to take advice from somebody who's done it longer than you. You ought to not say, well, I know the new way. I know you've been around for a while. We've got new tools since you went through school. Wake up and smell the coffee in the morning and realize that they may have something to teach you. Instead of getting rolled over by your class week after week after week, say, I need to be edified. You say, preacher, what do you mean? I'm talking about Sunday school. I'm talking about bus routes. If you don't know, ask. If you need help, ask. Look for somebody that's done it longer than you and get some help. Where's the best place to do it? Not, you know where we all run? Let me go to Google and Google it. You can't trust Google. You don't know who put what on there. But you know you can trust the person down the hall. You can trust the leader. Sometimes you can trust Dr. Pitts, not to be sarcastic. I want you to see as he really gets down to the nitty gritty from verse 12 to 24, and we won't have time for all of it tonight, but I want you to see how he tells us the deal. These are the two main things. If you pick these two things up tonight, he said, even as also you do. This is something when we get saved and the Holy Spirit's in us, he's leading us to do these two things all the time. It's whether we yield ourselves to him to be used of God to comfort and edify. It's a natural thing in the Spirit of God for us to be this way. But we tend to lean back to the natural man, don't we? Rather than the spiritual man. And we beseech you, ye brethren, to know them which labor. Now look what he says. This helps the entire church. If you think, I don't teach a class, I'm like, well, you're a member of the church, right? So he's writing to the church. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them that which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. This is not just the pastor. There'll be people that teach you that this is only my pastor, this is the only person that I should do this with. No. He goes through, he doesn't name the pastor. The Bible, Paul knew very well he could have used the bishop, elder. He could have used any position here, but he uses and keeps it those that which labor among you and are over you in the Lord. Do you know there's a leadership structure in the school, at the college, in Sunday school, every department of our church, there's a leadership structure. So you may be high up on that structure, but somebody's over you and leading you and helping you. But if you're way down, you've got a lot of people that are in leadership. And it says, those that labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. That admonish you is usually where we don't like to be. That admonishment is the person who's in leadership over you when that corrects you, that instructs you, that teaches you. Sometimes we don't like that, but that's why we have a leadership structure. That person is responsible for not only what he does, but for what you do too, to make sure that it sees that it gets done. And he goes through and he says, these are the people, and what are we supposed to do, these folks that labor among us, who are in leadership around us and admonish us? He says in verse 13, and to esteem them very highly in love. Do you know it's hard not to enjoy serving if you put yourself in an attitude of loving the person who's in leadership over you? You say, preacher, that's hard. It's not really that hard. Not when you look and say, I'd like to have the end of the verse, so I'm going to do what the middle of the verse says. He says, and to esteem them very highly in love's sake for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. It doesn't say, boy, they outwork me on a daily basis. Then I'll love them. That's not what it says. It says for their work, with a little apostrophe S. It says because of the job that they've been tasked with, the work that they are called to do, because of that work, you love them. They've got authority, not just over you, but other people all around you. So don't be a thorn in their side. Don't be a problem to them. Love them. And then he says, guess who's going to get peace? Not the leader, but be at peace among yourselves. That means all of a sudden, why is it that you feel like, man, what kind of crazy life would it be if the battlefield was outside and inside the church all the time? Don't we need a place of peace, a place to get away from the battle of this world and the battle of this life and the Christian faith? This ought to be a place of peace. If you're able to work inside the ministry of the Lord, it ought to be a place of peace, not a place of war. He goes on, he says, now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. What does that mean? It means if you can't get with the program. The first step is to warn them. We ain't going to have that around here. Put them on notice. Don't get bent out of shape. Don't get out of line. Don't get that way. That's what every one of us. You know what we do in the school when a kid does something that's wrong and it's against the rules? You think demerits are the end of the world. That's a warning shot across your bow. That's warning you not to keep going on the trend, because the ultimate thing for being unruly is being out of the school and being out of from under the leadership. Now, we think the worst thing that could be sometimes is being under leadership and not. See, that's what the world teaches us. We want to be free to make our own choices and to do whatever we want. But what a blessing it is to have someone that when that is in leadership that can comfort us and strengthen us, that can edify us when they see we need something and that we need to be built up in a certain area, and they help us and correct us. We get out there on our own. You know what you feel like? Lone wolf. I got no pack. I got nobody. You know, even in a wolf pack, when they run together, there's a leadership structure. He goes through here and he gives us, he says, not only warn the unruly, but comfort the feeble-minded. You say, we don't have any around here. I've never been in a church where some folks don't need help. And they love the Lord. And the worst part is, some of you that are smirking at me right now, you may be the ones we listed under feeble-minded. You know, sometimes we're like that. We like to think of somebody else that isn't quite all together. But boy, you know, the Lord saves everybody that call upon his name. And we're already told to comfort one another. Now he just says, if you think this person was exempt from that rule, comfort the feeble-minded, strengthen them, help them, invest in them. He goes on, he says, support the weak. What does that mean? It means that everybody that works doesn't have to be strong. Everybody that's a part doesn't have to be equal, your equal. Some people can't run as fast as somebody else. Some people can't run as long as somebody else, but it don't make them somebody that the Lord doesn't want in his service. It just means they're not your equal, and your job, it says that if they've got more to pull, then pick up part of what they got to do too and support the weak. For the work's sake, the work is what we're here for. It's what we're called to. It's what's the most important, not who does the most. Somehow we think that each one of us are running against each other when we're running our Christian life, our race. Our race is against us. What God's called me to do, what he's given me gifts and opportunities and beliefs. I'm not running against you. One day I can hear, well done, my good and faithful servant. And it doesn't mean he's going to say, man, you weren't nothing compared to this guy. He's going to hear, you're going to hear. With both of us run, we may not have had the same amount of things getting done. But we're also not always given the same amount of gifts and abilities. We're not called to the same work necessarily in the church, but all are under the same work. We can finish our race and hear well done, even if we're weak. And I'm not talking about weaker brethren. I'm just talking about, listen, we have to come to the understanding that all of us have different physical abilities. Every one of us have different gifts. And sometimes when we like to look down or measure ourselves by the person next to us instead of the gifts that God gave us to serve Him with, we want to, listen, that's the best way. The best way to measure yourself is Jesus. Because every day you're going to realize I come short of that. And I'm going to try harder today. He goes on and he says, be patient toward all men. You know why he said that? Because everybody tries your patience, don't they? You know? Sometimes we think, what would the world be like if everybody was me? That's a scary thought. If everybody was you, you wouldn't get along with you all the time. And sometimes that's the mindset we get, that we are God's gift to the ministry, and if everybody was just like us, boy, we'd have peace. You know that ain't so. Most of the time, you don't agree with you. And the best thing we can do is, when somebody's still working it out, be patient with them. Give them kindness, give them comfort, strengthen them, build them up, edify them. He goes on and he says, see that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. This is something oftentimes as believers that we will do for people outside of the church, but we want to get back at somebody in the church because we think they ought to know better. And the Bible clearly teaches, and as Paul is trying to run down the short list of how we work together as a church, he says, don't ever render evil for evil. One time when I left town, Brother Richard went to my house. And we got some donated, I think from some place, we got all these signs donated. Praise God, he didn't spend the church's money on them. But anyway, but they were like restroom signs and, you know, warning, no trespassing. He taped them all over my house. And he waited and waited for months for me to break into his house and to tape them things up everywhere at his house. He just knew I was going to get him back for that. Now I'd lie if I didn't think about it a couple of times. But it wasn't really evil. He was trying to have fun with me, right? But I mean, that's how we think. We always think we justify ourselves, don't we? When it's time to get back, well, this is just poking fun. Really is what it is getting even. When you think about this, one of the things I forgot to mention this morning just didn't come out in the message. You know the Balm of Gilead, the first mention of that in the scripture is when Ishmaelites are coming by a camp of the 12 brothers that are out camped in the sheep, and they're taking the balm from Gilead down to Egypt. And they're coming by, and a bunch of brothers wave them down, and they sell their brother into slavery. And when given the opportunity, probably one of the men that has the most picturing of Jesus Christ in all the scripture, Joseph, when given the chance to render evil for evil, he says, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Listen, folks, that'll be our heart. Sometimes people didn't even mean it for evil, but that's the way it ended up for us. Somebody left something in a classroom. Somebody did something. Something wasn't prepared. Rather than thinking that was a diabolical plan to sabotage your weekend or your Sunday school or your junior church class, it may have been somebody just forgot. And then instead of rendering evil for evil, do them good. Set it up the way it ought to have been. And leave it for them. You say, what do you mean, preacher? I'm saying, see that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good. Always do good. Always do good. Doesn't matter what you get, it's what you give. He says, man, every time. And I mean, how do we work together as a church? How is it always going to work out best? If none of us render evil for evil, we're going to be way ahead of the game. We give good And he said, both among yourselves and to all men. Now he gets on this short list. You say, preacher, how is that possible? You know, the Bible teaches it, but how is it possible? And we sometimes, we these short commands, and I've heard this preached over and over again, but Paul, under the inspiration of God, knows how hard it is because of our human nature not to render evil for evil. And he says, this is how you're going to do it. This is the only way you can do it. He says, rejoice evermore. When something is left for you to do and it really was someone else's job, get excited about it. Thank you, God, for letting me have some more work to do. Rejoice about it. Give thanks for it. He's going to go through it. He said, rejoice evermore. Do you know if we just thank God for everything that came our way, we'd be so much better? I remember when I finally got a hold of that, that it just helped me. I mean, I was on my way to Bible college. Tire blew out on the front of the excursion. About ripped the mirror off my excursion on the way down here. And I had no idea. I thought, man, that was bad. We barely gathered the vehicle up. It was a front tire, and it didn't just like blow out. It blew the ring right off the tire. It was on the rim right off the bat. And I was pulling a truck. We looked like the Beverly Hillbillies coming down here the first time we came. I had a freezer in front of the truck. The truck was pulled bumper right up to the freezer. I had loaded a lawnmower in the back of the truck, and I had stuff stuffed all up underneath of it. And all of my redneck friends came over to see us off. And I loaded the cab of the truck up with things. And of course, they had to stand things up so it looked like people were in it. They blocked it all up so everybody could see what was in the truck. And that is what I blew a tire on. And it's going all crazy all over the road, swaying. And gathered it up and pulled off. And I got down there and everybody was thanking the Lord that we were okay. But I was thanking the Lord for the spare this tire blowing on the truck. Going, Lord, I don't know what you kept me out of. This could have been real bad if you hadn't brought this. I could have been in an accident that would kill my entire family. Yeah, thank you for blowing this tire. I couldn't gain it. You say, how in the world could you do that? Because God gave me it not to render evil to evil, but God always is meaning things for good for me. God is always wanting it, praying without ceasing. You know what I was doing the whole time? It was easy for me to rejoice because I was in an attitude of prayer in the vehicle while we were riding. Say, pray evermore. These are three essential things for everybody in the Christian life. If we're going to live, work together, and act the way we ought to, we have to rejoice evermore. We have to pray. The only way I can rejoice evermore is pray without ceasing. Always making a short list of what I'm thankful for. Telling God, how are you ever going to pray without ceasing if you just don't give thanks? If all you're doing is asking, you'll run out of things to ask for. You'll run out of telling God how good He is about certain things. But if you started really thinking about what God has already done for you, you will never run out of things to be thankful for. Never. The only way you could pray and never cease is just to go through the list of what God has already done in your life and to be thankful for it. He goes on to this and he says, for this is the will of God. You see, to be in smack dab in the will of God is to be a Christian living in such a way to be rejoicing every day, evermore, praying without ceasing, and in everything give thanks. You say, well, preacher, did you go back there and give thanks for the units? Well, I was real thankful when the new ones came. You know, sometimes we're all like that. We're prone to forget. We're prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. But when I'm at my best and when I ought to be for the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm rejoicing. And that I'm still in the work and that I'm still here to serve Him and I'm still being able to do the things God's called me to do and that I can pray and thank God on a daily basis for what He's already done and seen us through and that I know He's going to be faithful in the future. He goes on, he says all these things and he says, this is the will of God. But now he gives us the counter and we got to press towards the end. I want you to see this, to not do those things increase my spirit. They are things that are natural to the Spirit of God that He wants to work and do and use me to do. But when I don't and I render evil for evil, I quench the Spirit. When I decide not to rejoice, when I decide not to give thanks, I'm quenching the Spirit of God who dwells within me and wants to be these things. He wants to see these things done. And then he says, despise not prophesyings. Now you say, well, what do you mean? I mean, listen, it's a different day and age where they're at, but this whole book is about prophecies and Jesus' return. Even the chapter before was very focused on what was happening in the future. And too many times we say, I've heard that before. I don't want to focus. You know, it's hard to focus on the rapture of Jesus coming back. He's coming back for his church and not rejoice in that. So don't get to a place where you despise that. Man, I heard the preacher preach on this like it was going to be tomorrow, but it ain't happened yet. And instead of thanking God that it's still coming, that it's still going to be faithful, we get down on it. Like I'm upset that God hasn't worked in my time frame. But that he's doing all things well in his own time. He says, prove all things. Boy, if you just spent a life, think about this. These things that I just told you, rejoice. And this is my challenge for our teachers, our church tonight. This is my challenge. Why don't you prove this out? This is a church that believes the Bible. I mean, we believe God's word to be perfect and true. So why don't you prove all things, including rejoicing evermore? Praying without ceasing. What a year we would have. What a revival we would have if we put these three things into practice in our lives and we proved them out for the world to see. These can be done. We don't have to quench the spirit. We can rejoice evermore. We can pray without ceasing and we can give thanks all the time. And put it to work. What a year we would have as a church. What a year we would have in our school, in our ministry, and entirely. He goes on and finishes, abstain from all appearance of evil. Teachers, just let me say, especially to you, because I didn't get to say it in that room, you know, this is something we're commanded in Scripture to do. This isn't just for the Thessalonians, this is for us too. That means even when you don't see anything wrong with it, if there's a rule on it, if there's any way that it could be perceived as evil, the appearance of evil, abstain from it. It ain't worth it. It's not going to help the mission. It's only going to detract from it. So just give God the benefit of the doubt in every area. Do you know that if we live this way, it'd help our families, it'd help our church, it'd help our ministry, it'd help the gospel of Jesus Christ to go around the world? If we would just abstain from all appearance of evil. Too many times, as the pastor, I'm just going to help you now, all right, with our staff and with everyone. Sometimes when I present them with admonition, they present argument to me. They want to tell me why they think it's okay. When every time, there's not one time I don't go to somebody. Especially, I'm going to tell you right now, never is there a thing that I can't, that would not fall under abstaining from all appearance of evil. Leadership, rule book, we could go down the list. There's always giving God the benefit of the doubt right there. No argument needed. Say, preacher, why would you say that? Because, you know, I really want to have a year of peace. He started off with this peace among yourselves, and then in verse 23, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit, soul, body be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. I really believe, well done, my good and faithful servant. All this work is just completely surrendering over and over again. The Spirit of God doesn't want to be quenched. He wants to rejoice evermore. He wants to pray without ceasing. He wants to give thanks for all things. And he will do it. Verse 24, faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Sometimes we think it's impossible. It is impossible in your flesh. But if you surrender to the Spirit, it's something he can do through you. It's something he can do in you if we'll just surrender to it. So many times, we'd rather get back. We'd rather get angry rather than just saying, boy, I'm going to pursue good. I'm going to follow good in this life. Listen, if you're tonight, the best good I ever followed was the Lord Jesus Christ in salvation. Had no hope to do anything that I preached about tonight outside of being saved and knowing for sure I was on my way to heaven. It was a start for all these things. Preacher used to stand and talk about those things, and I thought, how could anyone ever accomplish that? But I didn't understand because I didn't have Jesus inside my heart. I didn't have the saving power of the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of me to empower me to do the impossible in the flesh. But in the Spirit, it's all things are possible through God. Listen, folks, I'm going to tell you, Jesus Christ really wants His church to live different, to look different, to speak different, to be different, to be about His business until He comes. So let's do it. If you're here tonight and you're not saved, why don't you get saved tonight and accept Jesus as your Savior and receive that power to be the person that maybe you came. Some people come to us and say, I want to turn over a new leaf. You'll never turn over a new leaf, but you can accept Jesus Christ and He can take you from death unto life. He can take you from the natural man to a spiritual man. And He can do it even now if you'll just receive Him as your Savior, as a Christian. Maybe there's something on here, but you've been struggling with. Why don't you come and talk to Him tonight about it? Let's stand to our feet. As the musicians come, whatever God has asked you to do, why don't you step out and come? If you're here and you need to be saved, I'll meet you right here in the front. We'll take a Bible and show you how you can know for sure that you're saved.
All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him, in His presence daily live. I surrender. I surrender, humbly at His feet I bow. Worldly pleasures all forsaken, take me, Jesus, take me now. I surrender all, I surrender.
Folks have come. Would you bow your head with me tonight? If you're here and you don't know Christ as your Savior, the invitation is open for you. We invite you to come down and receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. It's something that so many of the folks that are here that know heaven will be their home, they've done that. They've stepped out. They've bowed their head in their heart and asked Jesus Christ to save them. What am I being saved from? A place called hell. Saved from hell and saved unto heaven. My experience has been not only that, but just saved from myself because of the Spirit of God inside of me and living and helping me. Boy, tonight, if you're here and you don't know Christ as Savior, please don't leave without receiving Him. Step out and come, as Brother Bert sings.
All to Jesus I surrender. Make me, Savior, wholly Thine. May Thy Holy Spirit fill me. May I know Thy power divine. I surrender. To Jesus I surrender, Lord, I give myself to Thee. Fill me with Thy love and power, let Thy blessings fall on me.
Let's sing it with Him tonight.
All to Thee, my blessed Savior,
I hope you did whatever God asked you to do tonight. If you're here and you're not saved and you couldn't bring yourself to walk the aisle, I'll be here for just a few moments in the front. It would be my joy to take the Bible and show you how you can know for sure that heaven will be your home because of what Jesus did for you on Calvary. Let's close in prayer tonight. Dear Lord, I thank you for your goodness and your grace. God, I thank you for your word who gives us instruction, Lord. And sometimes it seems impossible, but it's not impossible because of the power of God through the Holy Spirit living in us and helping us, Lord. Help each of us to prove all things that are in this book through the power of the Holy Spirit. Help us this, Lord, begin this pattern, Lord, of rejoicing evermore. Help us to pray without ceasing. Help us, God, to be thankful for all the things you've already done for us. Help us now as we go to our classrooms, Lord, and at tomorrow our school students, Lord, all the teachers, all of them, Lord, will be in different places. Our families will be at work. Lord, go with us. Help us to be a witness of you. Lord, help us as we work this week. Help us to be a witness. Help us to come back into this place on Wednesday night with bringing our seeds with us, bringing people that have received Jesus Christ on Sunday. Help us, Lord, to be faithful to you until you come. In Jesus' name, amen.